Today is the August 12th, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Sharing the Gospel. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. Great to hear all you see all you this morning. I heard there might be some storms coming around noon, so if you hear some thunder, I know when I hear thunder, I oftentimes say, God, what are you trying to say to me? You know, he thunders. This past week is when school started, this past Friday, and you guys all understand school, you understand teachers and students. A good teacher is one who knows where his students are at, knows how they're doing, what their strengths, their weaknesses, knows the kinds of things that they need to learn. And of course, here we are this Sunday morning, and we all know that God is our teacher. And I like this point here, that God knows exactly where each one of us are at. He knows what spiritual grade we are in. He knows what we need to lead, what we need to learn. He knows exactly how he needs to teach us. And he does. He's not a passive teacher. Sometimes we're a little stubborn and he backs off a while, but he definitely is an active teacher. So think about that this morning God wants to teach you. And then that last part of Bruce's prayer, that God wants to make us more like Jesus. That really is the ultimate thing, becoming more Christ-like. So, and again, we're blessed to be together. I just trust that you think about this, how God is your teacher. And not, of course, just this morning, but every day of the week, he is your teacher. Let me ask you a couple questions. What's your purpose on this earth? Why are you here? What is your reason for living? Are you here to do what you want to do or what God wants you to do? And if you're here to do what God wants you to do, then how does he want you to use your life? How does he want you to use your time? I believe we all know that we're here for God. That's pretty understood. We're here to serve the Lord. And if we're to serve the Lord, that means we're to serve others. That is, our life of living for God is seen in how then we live for others. And we talk about that then. We can define that or separate that into two parts. That is how we're to live for the saved and how we're to live for the lost. My purpose today is to focus on how God wants us to be ones who are instruments of his in sharing the gospel with the lost. I want to read some verses that talk about this purpose that God wants us to have, the purpose that, of course, God has, the purpose that Christ has, the purpose that the early apostles had, the purpose that the church today has, and of course, and the purpose that each and every one of us should have. First verse is Romans 1. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God wants us to be excited about the gospel, to see that it is the only answer to this deadly problem of sin that affects every person in the world. I like the idea of treasure maps. And not that I've ever had a real treasure map, but just the idea intrigues me. And if I could give you a treasure map that would lead you to $1 million, actually, literally lead you to $1 million, let's say, in your backyard, would you want it? Of course you would. I mean, and the point here is this, is that we have this gospel message, and it is the most important treasure map by far. And this is what we want to be giving to other people. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the purpose of Christ. This is the purpose of Christ, which means it's our purpose as well. Now, of course, we can't save people. It's not up to our particular prerogative. We can't do that. We can desire it. We can want it. We should pray for it. But we can seek after people. We can reach out after people. We can initiate with people. We can talk to people about the gospel. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Next verse, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. And so we're to be witnesses for God. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, communicating the truths about God and Christ and what we are like as men, telling people how Christ then wants to save them from their sins and give them eternal life. Then there's 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 20. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. So do you see then that we are ambassadors for Christ, that God has given us this ministry of reconciliation? We are to be his representatives. We are to be ones who speak to people on Christ's behalf. We're to tell people then what Christ wants them to know about himself so they then can be forgiven, so they then can receive eternal life. Turn to a passage, Philippians chapter 1, a number of verses I want to read here. Many passages in the Bible relate to this message today about being witnesses for the Lord, sharing the truth of the gospel. But turn to Philippians chapter 1. I want to read a number of verses that give us some important truths here. Verse 12, we begin there. It says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Then most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. You can see what's on Paul's mind is I want the gospel to be preached. That's what he was thinking. He goes on, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn off my deliverance through your prayers, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that will, with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know what to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. In verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's a gospel passage. It's clear. Just a couple of thoughts here to mention. First of all, God wants to use our circumstances for the sake of the gospel. That is, the things that you go through in life and even your trials are to be and can be a means then and an opportunity for the gospel to be shared. So as you're going through life, you all have different things going on. Think about that, how your circumstances, your situation, your trial, your job can be a means then, an opportunity to share the gospel. Secondly, that the main thing in life is that the gospel is preached. And it's not so much who even preaches the gospel. That's not the main point. Paul said, I don't care. I just want the gospel to be preached, even if that person has bad motives, just so the gospel is preached. That's what was most important. The third thing, we see that verse 1, that 121 for us to live as Christ. He knew that Christ was to be exalted in his life. And as we go through life, our desire should always be for Christ and his life, his love, his character, his purpose, his truth to be seen in and through our life. So here's Paul. He knew that life was to be about Christ. And he knew that what that meant is that he was living for others. This was Paul. He was consumed with thinking about other people. I mean, we can so easily go through life and think about all the things we want to do. What was on Paul's mind all the time was other people, the saved and the lost. That's how he thought. And he was then, and I love the verses there, it's progress and joy, verse 25. Is progress and joy. He wanted there to be progress in the lives of people and their spiritual growth and also them to experience the joy of God. And so when you think about your life, you think about it that way. I want others around me to be making progress. Also want them to be experiencing the joy of the Lord. That's what I want. Well, how does this happen? How do we become effective witnesses for God? The first thing is that we need to be available to God. Remember what the Lord said to Isaiah. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. We're to have that same kind of willingness to be used for God. We're to give ourselves to God and let the truth of God then transform our minds and lives. And a life then that's transformed by the truth of God will be effective for God. Joshua 1:8 talks about this transformation. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. One of the most important things for you to think about with regard to your life, are you one who is meditating on God's word day and night? That is not an easy thing. I've thought about this many times throughout the year. That is one of my hardest struggles, is learning by God's grace to be thinking about his word as I go through the day. And so many of the thoughts are competing for my mind. But this is so important. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is in it. That is the meditation, that is the thinking of God's word then helps you then to do what God wants you to do, to live like God wants you to be a Christ-like person, direct connection, direct relationship. This question, how can you be an effective witness for God? I talked about this a couple weeks ago some, by being godly in how you live your life, by being godly in what you do, by being godly in what you say, by being godly in how you use your time and how you use your money. It relates to being a good worker. Many of you here are working a job, 40, 50 hours in a week. Are you a good worker? Are you a hard worker? Do you do what your boss tells you to do? So important. You will be a witness at work if you're working for the Lord and then therefore working for your boss as well. Being a good witness is seen by being kind and humble in your speech. Your speech has a huge effect on people, and it could be positive or negative. Being kind and gentle, not being proud, not being arrogant. It's seen by showing genuine interest in the lives of others. And I want to tell you something. You all know this. You all know when somebody is genuinely interested in you. You know that, don't you? You can tell by what they say, how they talk. Do they listen? Do they ask questions? Are they really interested in you or not? So it's important. Being a witness by just genuinely being interested, asking questions, seeing how they're doing, seeing where they're at, seeing what's going on in their life, and understanding then their situation. It's by being a positive person. All of you have been around people who are negative, right? You know what it means to be around a negative person. Just complain and complain and grumble, and this is bad, and this is bad. No, this is hard, and this is hard. It's not fun, is it? Not at all. You want to be a positive person. And I need to learn. And my wife knows this. To be more positive, be more believing and trusting, to be positive, not complaining, not grumbling, not getting mad, and not getting angry. It's important then that we learn then to not be easily upset. And whether that comes to trials or whether it comes to people, you can have a trial and you can respond wrongly. You can hear some person that says something you don't like. You can respond wrongly as well. God wants us to learn to respond rightly. It's so important then in our actions. Also then in our speech. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul talking to Timothy says, but let no one look down on your youthfulness, rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. He gives five words Timothy, watch your speech, watch your conduct, be loving, have faith, be a pure individual. And then you can show yourself as an example of those who believe. And again, I say this because you are to be a witness for the Lord, and you're walking around through life, you're doing the things, your work or shopping with relatives or family. People can see you. People can hear you. What kind of witness are you? And God wants you to be a good one. And of course, and I mentioned this too a couple weeks ago, most people can tell if you're a hypocrite. That is, if you say that you're a Christian but don't act like it, they can see that. They know that. That's why it's important for your conduct and your lifestyle as a Christian to be godly. Because if you tell some unbeliever that you're a Christian, then don't talk like it or don't act like it, then they're going to have a hard time believing you when you share the gospel with them. So very important, your life is to be a witness for the Lord. How else can you be an effective witness for the Lord? Is by sharing your testimony. That means sharing how you got saved, sharing how God changed your life. Some of you have been saved for a number of years. You go way back, but you want to be thinking. This is an important part of your life, is your testimony, knowing what God did through you, in you. As a Christian, you have a testimony, you have a story, you have a personal story, you have an experience, a personal experience of God worked in your life. And it's hard, it should be hard for an unbeliever to deny what you've gone through. How can they say, oh, that didn't happen? You've got a testimony. Sometimes they don't want to believe the truth of your own experience, but it's one of the most important witnessing tools that you have, is the fact that God has changed your life, and you can tell them how and why and what happened through the years. The three main parts of your testimony: there's the past, that is before you got saved, and there's how you actually got saved at that time, and then how God changed your life after you were saved. Let me just go over this briefly here. There's the part about what you were like before you were saved. It might be that you were lonely. It might be that you were unhappy. It might be that you were feeling guilty about something. It might be that you had a bad temper. It might be that there were sinful habits that were controlling you, that were affecting you. It might be that you felt like you didn't have any real purpose in life, any real reason for living, or you didn't have a lot of friends. That might have been true as well. You need then to tell them, this other person that you're with, that you're talking to, what your life was like and how God was working in your life and your heart, helping you then to see your need for him. It might be that you share about some situation or some difficulty or some trial that you were going through that God then used to draw you to himself. It might be that you met some Christian who shared with you, who talked with you, and you saw their life, you heard their words, and that affected you, that convicted you, that was making you think, what is this Christianity stuff about? So there's that part. There's the part about before you were saved. Then there's the part about how you were saved. So you talk in your testimony about how you were saved. Tell them how you were thinking. Tell them what you were feeling. Tell them what was going on that particular day. Tell them, and I'm summarizing things here very briefly, tell them how you realize that you are a sinner before God. You have sinned against God. Tell them that you realize that you're guilty before God and deserve to be punished for your sins. And then you share how you realize that Jesus Christ was the only answer, that he was a mediator, that he was both God and man. He came down to this earth and he died for your sins, paid for your sins, and then was buried and then rose again. Just simply tell them that. Share how you repented, how you told God that you were sorry that you sinned against him, and then believed that Jesus Christ indeed died for you and paid for your sins. And so you share all that. And you might even share a verse that God was using in your life. I know for me, when I became a Christian way back in February of 1972, the verse that was on my mind at that time was John 3:16, a very common verse. That was on my mind. So if I'm talking to somebody, I will share that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that so whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I will share that. So it's good in your testimony to share a verse or two. Not many. You're just talking about your life and how God then changed your life. There's the third part. So you talk about what you're like before you were saved, how you got saved, and then how your life changed after you became a believer. You may share how you realized that you were forgiven. You might share how you realized that, man, I've got peace. God has given me real peace here. Real peace in your heart. You might share how he took away your bad temper, took away some bad sinful habits. Maybe you were drinking, or maybe you swear a lot, you know, and God took that all away, and he just took it away. You might share about how he gave you real purpose in life. You felt like you had a meaning, a reason for living. You might share about friendships. Before I was a Christian, I did not have good friends. I knew some people. I had no depth of relationship with people at all. And since that time, I've got a lot of friends. I know a lot of people. I mean, that's a huge thing for me is relationship. Before I was saved, I was very quiet. I was a loner. But after I became a Christian, that all really changed. I want to mention, I just saw this morning. We had a sent a bulletin from April 20th, 1986. And so it's a little story of my wife. You can't see her picture, but it's up there in the top left corner. And anyway, I just read a little bit what she said. She says, I began to realize that my heart had become somewhat hardened by the past several years of resisting and ignoring God and his plans for me. Finally, September 1984, in fact, on 9/11, I decided to turn from my own unsuccessful attempts to be fulfilled, and I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart, God's provision for my sins of rebellion and indifference. I asked him to take control of my life and make me the person he intended me to be. It was the best decision of my life. Since I put God first in my life, he has given me his best in all areas. He introduced me to loving and sincerely committed Christians. He has given me wonderful friends who love and accept me as I am. He had helped me to grow in character as well. And has now given me the opportunity to sing for him with a very talented group of singers there at the church. And so she shares that. In fact, this is April 20th, 1986. It was actually 18 days before we became engaged. So this was shortly before we were engaged to be married. But it's her story. It's an important story. I know way back when, and I went to a large high school, and our first class reunion was 1976, and I couldn't go. And I called up the class president. I said, you know, can you give me a list of all the addresses of all my fellow classmates? So lo and behold, comes to me a handwritten list of 284 fellow classmates. And so this was in the fall, and then that Christmas, I wrote up a little tract, my own personal testimony, and I sent it to all of them. And I'm sure the class president did not like that I did that. I sort of heard that since that time. But I heard from certain people that had become Christians and things, and I could share the gospel. It was my story of how God had changed my life. And so anyway, the point is God has given each one of us a testimony, a story. So we have these three parts. And the longer you're saved, the more you can talk about how God has changed your life over and through the years. And so you need to be ready then to share your testimony, to be ready to tell others about how God has changed your life. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that you have. So be ready. I always remember, and I don't have the exact quote, but I remember reading Josh McDowell. Been a Christian, probably in his 70s now, but one who is very evangelistic and particularly reaches out to young people. And he shared in his book about how he had testimonies of different lengths. He said, I got my 1-minute testimony, I got my 3-minute testimony, I got my 5-minute testimony, I got my 1-hour testimony. He always wanted to be ready. So if he was in an elevator with somebody and had 30 seconds, what was he going to say? If he knew he had just 3 minutes, what was he going to say? He knew in his mind, if he had a whole hour to sit down and talk about Christ and how Christ has changed his life, what was he going to say? He knew that. And that's the kind of thing, that's how we should think as well. To have our testimony, be ready to share with people about Jesus Christ and the gospel and how then our lives have been affected by that. And so your life then is a unique story. Your life is a unique story of how God has worked in your life and wants to use what he did in you and has done and is doing to have an effect on the lives of other people. And God will then lead you to people that he wants to hear your story. That's what life is about here as Christians, as individuals. He will lead you to use you, people's lives who need to hear a story, and then will be affected, impacted by how God has worked in you. So you have to have that belief, that faith. Here you are. Individual, before the Lord, you have a certain path in life and God will run you into certain people and God wants you to share your testimony as he leads in a good and in a kind way. But how else can you be an effective witness for the Lord? You can share a gospel tract. You all know what gospel tracts are. We got one in your bulletin here. This little one here, it's a great little tract. These tracts are little tools that can be used that have the truths, the basic truths of the gospel in them. And again, there's all kinds. Some tracts are pretty good. Some are really good. Some are maybe not the best, okay? And sometimes it's important to read. It says, is this the kind of tract I want somebody else to have? You never want to give out a tract if you've not read through it and completely agree with it, okay? So tracts. So we have that tract for you. You can take that and read it, and I encourage you to give it to somebody else. But then these truths in a tract, I'm just going to go over these briefly. First of all, they need to know there's a God who made them. We live in a culture so much different than even 50 years ago when everybody pretty much believed there's a God and God made me. It's not the way it is now. A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people believe in evolution and other kinds of crazy beliefs. God made you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You talk about that. You talk about this God and you talk about what he's like. He's a holy God. He's a perfect God. He's a powerful God. He's omniscient. He's loving and he's merciful. So you share about what God is like. And then you share this. You tell them that you are accountable to God. We have this thinking in our country, in our schools, in our world that you can do whatever you want. You're not really accountable to anybody. That's the pervading thought, and it is not right. This verse here, this is a powerful one. Romans 14:12. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's really heavy. You realize that? You will give an account of yourself to God? Each one of us. This is an individual, personal thing. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Tell people that. Tell unbelievers. You're going to stand before God someday. What are you going to say? What are you going to tell them about your life? Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Secondly, they need to understand that they've sinned against God. Very important. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans, of course, the first three chapters of Romans are the best in the whole Bible on sin. I mean, there's many, many verses that describe sin in detail and types of sins back, particularly in the prophets. But in terms of summing up the essence of sin. You go to Romans chapter 3, and you have to start in verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. You read that, and some people are unbelievable. Whoa, 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 whoa. Nobody does good? That's what it says. In terms of before God, none does good. We go on, their throat's an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of an asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Talk about unbelievers. I mean, this is strong. This is clear, but it's true. It's true. We need to see this. Every person is a sinner. And it says in Romans 3:23, goes on, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So people need to know this. It's very important. Sometimes you go through the gospel, they need to know that they're sinners. But secondly, they need to know that what they did was wrong. They deserve to be punished. As it says in Romans 6, it says, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, those who sin will die. Look at Revelation 14, and sometime in the future, we will have a subject on the subject of hell. We don't talk about it all the time, but we need to talk about it at least once in a while, and we will, Lord willing, in the future. Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11 says this. It says, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives his mark of his name. He's talking about people in the end times, but it relates to every unbeliever. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says there in we'll start at verse 7. To give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's more to be said, and we'll talk more in the future, but they have to realize that there's a hell. There's consequences. I mean, for some people out there in life, they don't commit crime because they realize, man, they may catch me and I have to go to jail. It's a good thing for people to fear in this way, in a right way. Wow. If I don't get right with God, there's a hell that awaits me. This is the truth. I know there's Christians that try to pass this off today and have a different kind of a view of it, but the Bible, I can't get around the verses to say it's pain and punishment and fire. They're all over the place. And again, we'll look at it later. So they have to see that they've sinned against God and that they'll be punished. Thirdly, they need to see that they can't do anything to save themselves. They can't be saved by their works, by being a nice person. They can't be saved by going to church, by being baptized, by giving money to the church. It's nothing they can do to save themselves. They got to see that. It's not Christ plus good works. It is Christ alone. We'll get to that in just a minute. They need to know that they have to be absolutely 100% perfect in heaven. Because God's perfect. That's a simple thing. You got to be perfect in heaven. Well, I'm not. Well, how are you going to get that way? Oh, I'm going to do good works to make me perfect. That's just nonsense. That doesn't make sense. That's illogical. I'm going to do good works to become better? No. That's not it. That's not it. God doesn't deal with it that way. You got to be perfect. If you're not, you'll be punished. They're sinners in the eyes of God. Turn to Psalm 49. I'm going to read this. It's a good set of verses that you can use sometimes, certain parts of these verses, to share with unbelievers. Psalm 49, I'm going to read the whole thing. He starts off and he says, hear this, all peoples. He's talking to everybody. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. both high and low, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. It's a big thing, especially in this country. People trust in their money. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. That is, you can't do anything to save anybody else. You can't do a thing. One thing. The redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. I mean, there are some, you know, they have a relative or friend that dies. Well, I better pray for that person who just died. It don't make sense. You can't do anything. Whether alive or whether they're dead, you can't save a person's soul. You just can't do it. That he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. Talking about the person who is a believer. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish. They leave their wealth to others, which is an important truth. There's people on this earth and they die. What happens? All their money stays here on this earth. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, their dwelling places are to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names, but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morn. Their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. A wonderful verse. This is my favorite in the whole chapter right here. God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, and he will receive me. Not just a matter of staying out of hell, it's going to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus himself. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Boy, it's sobering. But isn't this good? I just love the truth. It tells you, and it just sort of hits you hard. You're not mincing words there. This is what we need in a loving and kind way with the unbelievers, to tell them the truth. We're talking about this, if you have a gospel tract, what are the elements of the tract? Well, you talk about who God is, you talk about their sin, you talk about how they can't, and they'll be punished for their sin if they don't get saved. You talk about how they can't save themselves. Then you got to tell them about Jesus. He's the answer. He's the only answer. He's the only one who can save them from their sin. They need to know that Jesus Christ actually came to live on this earth. You read John 3:16 and verse 17, it says, God sent his son down to live on this earth. And he was both God and man, and a perfect man at that. Then he sacrificed his life. He gave up his life for sinners to pay then for their sin. Tell them that Jesus became their substitute. He took their place. People understand substitution. You play a baseball game. There's another batter comes in to bat for the batter, whatever. The substitution. Jesus then became your substitute. That's what we are talking about here in this verse. I love this verse on this area of substitution. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Just the simplicity of those words. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. So encouraging. So we tell them this. John 1:29 said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Finally then, they need to understand this, because sometimes we can race through a gospel presentation. But they need to know that they're sinners who deserve to be punished. They need then to know that Jesus is the only answer. And so once they understand that their problem is sin and death, they understand that Jesus is the only answer, then, well, how can I be saved? And that's what, remember the story of the jailer in Acts 16? And he says, well, what should I do to be saved? I mean, he was convicted. He knew. He understood things. And man, tell me. People need to know. They need to repent of their sins. Now, you go through tracts, and some tracts talk about repentance, some don't. Most every tract talks about how you need to put your faith in Christ. We live in a culture the last 30, 40, 50, 60 years where we don't use the word repentance as much. But it's an important word, and I would suggest if you have a tract, hopefully that word repentance is in. It doesn't have to be, but it'd be good if it was. Repentance is an important part of salvation and faith. So tell them they need to repent of their sins, be truly sorry that they sinned against God, and then put their faith, that is to fully and only trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for them. And then tell them, if you believe that, then you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. You'll be saved from sin. You'll be saved from Satan ever having a hold of you. You'll be saved from hell, from going to hell. And you'll be saved from death. Not that you may not die, but death is not a problem. A lot of people worry about death. Nothing to worry about if you're saved. In fact, death's a good thing for those who are saved because it's a door to heaven. You get out of this world of sin and things and go to heaven. That's a good thing. It's just the process of dying is a hard thing in life. We understand that too. And so, there's another thing. Okay, we talk about tracts that you can share with people. One more thing. You can share stories in the Gospels that talk about the gospel message. Okay, there's a lot of different stories that illustrate the truths of the gospel. And you can share those. We've talked about you can share your testimony, you can share verses, you know, going through a tract. You can also share gospel stories, and I just want to explain this. I'm going to share some from Luke here. We've done this in the past, but I want to share this again at this time. The Gospel of Luke, and I just mentioned these two words, repentance and believe. The Gospel of Luke focuses on repentance. You have believe there, but not often. You go to the Gospel of John. I'm not sure if you see the word repentance at all in the Gospel of John. That doesn't mean repentance isn't true. It is true. Both are true. It's just that Luke focuses one and John focuses another. In fact, I would suggest this. If you talk to somebody and they don't think they're really a sinner, go to the Gospel of Luke that talks about repentance. Or if you talk to somebody and they're really convicted about their sin, you might go to the Gospel of John and look at passages there that focus on, you just need to believe that Jesus died for you, you see. So you can go both ways, but I'm just going to mention here some briefly. And the reason I do this is to be an effective witness for the lost. You need to know these stories. You need to know these verses. If we're to be effective at sharing the gospel, and if this indeed is part of our job as Christians, we're not to go through life, well, that's not my job, but somebody else can do that, or let the pastor do that, or somebody else, or my wife. No, all of us here, at least to some degree, need to be equipped and trained. Jesus says, go make disciples. A disciple is one who understands the gospel, understands how we got saved, understands then what to share to people to help them. So here's some gospel stories, just a few. There's many. Luke 5:17, which talks about how Jesus is God and about he's the only one who can save people from their sin. That's this is about here. And it's important. It's when this one paralytic is raised from the dead and people said, who is this Jesus that says he can forgive sins? And he did. He raised him up, he healed him, but he also forgave his sins. So Jesus is the one who can forgive sins. Jesus as God is the one who can forgive sins. Secondly, there's Luke 5:27-32, which is about how Jesus is calling sinners to repentance. Again, that word repentance is in this context there. The story is about Levi. Levi's the one who became Matthew. That's where we get our Matthew meal name. We do it once a month. There's Levi. He was a big-time sinner. He was a tax collector. And God humbled him. And he became a believer. They then had a banquet in his house. There's Luke 7:40-50, which is about a very sinful woman. She was actually a prostitute. And she knew she was a sinner. And she knew Jesus was the answer. And she came to Jesus. And the text of the story talked about how she loved him. And Jesus was talking to one of the Pharisees. Well, this whole thing about, well, don't you see that if you're a sinner and then you're forgiven, that you'll love more than the one who doesn't realize he's forgiven much? And so she just loved Jesus because she knew how much she had sinned against Jesus, and she just loved him. It's obvious there. Luke 13:1-5. This is about the story of two basic ways people die, one by accidents and also can be murdered. And these two true stories. One was this tower fell on these people there in Israel, and they died. The other one is Pilate was involved in having these people murdered. And they say, what do you think, Jesus? I can't believe how clear and forthright and strong. Repent or perish. That's it. That's his answer. Well, how? I mean, if God leads you to share that with somebody, you know, some big catastrophe happens, you can do that. But Jesus had rapport with the people, and he says that. And what he was saying was this, is that yes, you need to repent or you'll perish. That is, people will physically die someday. But that's not the real problem. The real problem is if they're spiritually dead and remain spiritually dead and separated from God forever and ever, because then they'll perish. And perish is a word that just means destruction. It doesn't sound like a too bad a word. Oh, just perish. Just sort of physically die. That's a lot more. Perish. Destruction. Eternal destruction. That's what it means. So that's the thought there. Next, Luke 15. It's about how Jesus wants to save those who are lost. I was thinking, y'all, I think you've heard about this Molly Tibbetts story, this girl from Brooklyn, Iowa. Been lost since July 18th now. 4.5 weeks. And it's a sad story, you know. You read it and you hear it and you can't find it. You know, where's Molly, you know? And you might have your opinions, but that's not the point. The point is she's lost. And the point is that people are trying to find her. I mean, her dad yesterday went to the Iowa State Fair, passed out 1,000 flyers just yesterday. Can you help me find Molly? I mean, man, people are looking for Molly. And so, but the analogy is so simple. If here's a person who's physically lost, how about those who are spiritually lost? Shouldn't we have a heart for them? I mean, you walk down the street and people don't have a sign around their neck saying, I'm lost. Don't do that. I'm lost. You go up to them and say, well, let me help you out. Let me help you to be unlost. You know, let me tell you about Christ. They don't have those signs, but the fact is you go out in the world and there's all kinds of people that are lost. And the sad thing, they don't know they're lost. And your job is to help them see that they're lost, they need to be found, that is to be saved by Jesus Christ. There's Luke 16, which is about a rich man. He's unrepentant and goes to hell. This is a classic, but it's a rich, rich man. He goes to hell, and then there's this beggar, rough life, sores, a believer, and he goes to Abraham's bosom, which is another phrase for heaven. In that culture, people understood, he was a Jew, of course, understood that Abraham was one of the most godly men, was one of their heroes, and so to be in Abraham's bosom, man, you were just right there next to Abraham, man, you're going to go to heaven, but not just be in heaven, you're going to be with Abraham himself. That's what he was saying, trying to encourage them with respect to that. Then there's Luke 23, 39 to 43. It's the story of the criminal on the cross. Remember the story? There's these two criminals, one on either side of Jesus, and the one is a mocker, and the other one is repentant, and does repent, and actually then is saved as he's on the cross. And then he physically dies, but Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Again, another phrase for heaven. You'll be with me in heaven. That's what he's saying. It's a great little story. So you have these little stories, and each one focuses on certain aspects of the gospel. And I share this so that if you're with somebody who is lost, your mind is cognizant, is aware, is knowledgeable about what stories that are here. These are just a few in Luke. There's others, and of course, in John and Matthew and Mark. Which stories? Oh, I want to share this story. This might be helpful for this person. So you go through the story. Even what Bruce shared today, we didn't even talk about that. That whole story in Luke 18, I think it was, it's a great story about two people, one proud, unsaved, the other one humble. So in conclusion, if you're saved, be thankful. Be very, very thankful. My wife was telling me this, I think it was yesterday or the day before. She said, I'm just really thankful that I'm saved. I mean, that's good. I mean, you know, she's been a believer for 30 plus years now. And we never should forget. And that's one of the reasons for our communion time. Man, I'm a believer. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. This is really good news. This is the most important thing. So be thankful, then pray. One of the takeaways from this message should be pray that you can be a more effective witness to the lost, to those who don't know the Lord. And I mentioned, well, let me, in fact, go here first. Colossians 4 talks about this prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians 4, 2, we read, devote yourselves to prayer, which that verse, that phrase by itself is a great phrase. It's a great phrase. But the context, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. So the idea of praying that God gives us open doors, that's important. And we're talking not physical doors, but doors to their heart, open door, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Very important. That when we talk about sharing the gospel, we want to make it clear, crystal clear, in the way I ought to speak. Then He goes on, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That is, when you're with people, be thinking, how can I reach this person? Use your head. Use your mind. You think about your life. You think about how you relate and connect, and maybe there's something from your life connects to their life, and you can start a segue, share your testimony and the gospel. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. That is, outsider in that context there is referring to a person who is an unbeliever, making the most of the opportunity. That is, God gives you opportunities, and you want to be one who's seeing it and then taking advantage of it. So that means your daily walk going along, opportunity. Seize the opportunity. Finally, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. You know how you should respond to each person. That again, your speech is so important when you're with the lost, knowing how to say, what question to ask them, and then how to respond. Finally, in summary, be a witness in your life and in your words. Share your testimony, what your life was like before you were saved, how you got saved, how your life changed after you're saved. Next, share the gospel. Whether you use a gospel tract or whether you've got verses in your own mind, you can write them on a piece of paper, share the gospel. And then finally, in conjunction with that, share gospel stories that further illustrate the gospel itself. Let's go to one passage, John chapter 3. I'm not going to go through this in terms of dissecting it, but I want you to see it. We know that John 3:16 is one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible. But the whole context, and this is one of those gospel passages that I mentioned that you can share with people. Again, just going to go through it, but you'll see as we read through it, there's all these different dimensions or aspects of the gospel that are given to us right here. First of all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. With that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We sit here and think, well, I'm really not much of anybody, but Lord, if you're our Lord and you saved us, and you saved us by your grace, and we've placed our faith in you, then we're believers and we're forgiven and our lives have changed, and we thank you for that. And I would ask you for all of us here that we would be ones who, if indeed we are ones who know you, Lord Jesus, that we would be thankful and excited that we're new creatures in Christ, that we're forgiven, that we have eternal life. And I pray too then we'd help us to see that, as it says so clearly in 2 Corinthians 5, that you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. You've made us ambassadors for you, Lord Jesus. Help us to see this, to think about this as we get up in the day. Today, tomorrow, we get up and we go out someplace. We're ambassadors. We're ministers. Use us, God, by our life. Use us by our words. Use us with our testimony. Use us as we have opportunity then to even to share the gospel. I just thank you, Lord, for each one here. Thank you for this church. And pray though for those here who are going through rough times. And I'm very much aware there are some people here who are going through very difficult times. I pray, God, you'd help them and each one here, because we all have our trials. We all have our struggles, our own lives. I pray you'd help us to trust you, God. Just give us the grace and help us to be ones, Lord, who seek you, who spend time with you. I love those verses in Proverbs 8, says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. That Lord, as we love you, as we seek after you, we go after you, you will let us find you. Help us, Lord, to have that close walk with you, our walk with you being the most important thing there is in the world for our lives. So again, help us to grow in our relationship with you. Help us to be growing in our relationship with other believers, Lord, and then use us for the lives of the lost as well. We ask you for that. Lord, I want to pray again for Evelyn's father, God, that you would help him. I know he's got the cancer, and I pray for him that, God, you do some kind of miracle. Lord, I don't believe he's a believer, I'd ask you for a soul, and I pray even for the process, the health plans, what they're trying to do, the chemo, whatever, that God, you'd give wisdom as well there. But thank you again, Lord, again for this time. Thank you for each one here. Just lead our time of singing and fellowship. We pray all this now in Jesus' name.